for our scripture reading this morning. Be reading once again some bad news. And as I think is appropriate posture is for us to sit while we read this. And I will as well, because it's sobering. It's very sobering to hear this bad news, because it's me and it's you. Romans chapter 2. I'll be reading the first 16 verses to begin with, and then later on in the message I'll read the remaining part of this chapter. We can't separate it because it's all a continuous thought that I think Paul is trying to communicate to us what God's truth is for us. So Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You may think you can condemn such people as was described in last week's message in chapter 1. You may think you can condemn such people that you are just, but you are just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say that they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do the very same things. And we know that God in His justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sins? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourselves, for a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory, honor, and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law, and the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by the law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law when they have instinctively obeyed it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, and for their own conscience and thoughts, either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. This is a message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. Lord, we open up Your word this morning, and we know what it says to us is going to maybe hurt, may expose some areas that I haven't dealt with. And Lord, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to convict me of where I need to confess to You my secret sins and lay them in front of You. And Lord, this morning as we open up Your word, I pray that Your Spirit will be working in all of our hearts to show us Your truth and what You want us to apply in our lives to conform us, to make us more like You, so that others will see Jesus Christ in us and desire the same hope that we are living for. Open our hearts this morning, Lord. May Your words be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. the first day of school, and a boy who had not been to school before and didn't know the routine came to school and came in from recess and was ready to continue to play. And the teacher told him to sit down. We need to continue with the class now, so please sit down, students. And he refused to because he wanted to continue to play. After several attempts of telling the student to sit down, she had to resort to the ultimate, you're going to go to the principal's office if you do not sit down. So finally the student, the little boy, sat down. And he mumbled under his breath, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Paul. Exposes the hypocrisy in people's hearts. People that say they're doing one thing, in reality, they're doing another. He calls us to turn from our sin and allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts into ones that seek after God. In this letter to the Roman church, which is made up of Jewish and Gentile believers, this letter is a clear and detailed case for the good news of Jesus Christ. But where, if there's a good news without bad news, is really no news at all. Paul goes through a series of chapters here that we're going through now to build his case that all people are sinners. All people need the good news. So this is another step in his building of his case that all people are sinners in need of God's grace and his forgiveness. Next week, Lord willing, we'll cover the passage that says, all have sinned. That's his climax he's wanting to build to make sure that we understand that all of us, no one is exempt from this element of sin. Knowing his audience, Paul does an interesting way of coming at things. He crafts it in such an approach that him being Jewish, he was one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees. He was fair, as you see. He was proud of his doing the right thing until he realized that he was doing the wrong thing and God stopped him on the road to Damascus. And he had a change of heart. God came into his life and changed his heart from one that persecuted the church, that was self-righteous, abiding by the exterior of the law, but in his heart he was against God. And God confronted him. And Paul, knowing his audience, knew that there was Jewish people in this audience that were in the same boat that he was back in the day. And he takes an approach that would take his Jewish audience a little bit off guard and a little bit by surprise. The Gentile world, as we talked about last week, had ignored the truth of God's revelation in the creation and nature. The Gentiles had enough revelation to know that God was out there. He had divine power and incredible attributes that put this creation together. None of the Gentiles were without excuse because they could see that God was real. And yet they traded that truth for idols. They began to worship things rather than God who created everything. And they exchanged the natural for the unnatural and went into perversion. Sexual perversion and immoralities, that the list is almost endless that he gives. And as he gives them, I think Paul could see the nods of the Jewish religious people nodding their heads saying, yes, yes, those people, they need God's wrath. Look how evil they are. We don't do those things. We don't do those things. Look at them. They deserve God's wrath. Paul abruptly turns the tables. Their self-righteousness had given them a false sense of security from God's wrath. They thought they were doing fine and they would not have to face anything because they were judging other people. That was their job, after all. They were given a special privilege, and they'd been given God's laws through Moses, the Mosaic laws, to be able to judge people, I guess, and to show how good they were and how bad others were. And while they appeared to be righteous, their hearts were far from God. So Paul defines the problem here, and there's several things that contribute to the problem. And the first one is their hypocrisy. In verse 1, "You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourselves, for you judge others. You who judge others do the very same things." The Jew was without excuse because they had not only had God's nature to see God's revelation, they had the law that Moses had been given that revealed another layer of who God was, and yet they still rejected God's reality and the reality of God in their lives. They were indicted by their own hypocrisy. They thought they could pass judgment on those wicked sinners, those sins. Be careful when you and I start pointing out at somebody else's sin. There's a good indicator that we might be struggling with something very close to the same thing. They were doing the very same thing. Paul notes that God in His justice will punish anyone who does these things with no favoritism, no partiality. They thought that pointing out the faults of others had somehow caused God to overlook their sins. Matthew 7, Jesus talks about the way that we judge others, God will judge us. And He goes on to talk about that plank in your own eye. The Jewish religious people here had planks in their own eyes, but they're so focused on everybody else's sin that they didn't see the plank that was in their own eyes. And isn't it amazing that Paul just doesn't leave him, "Oh man, I have no hope." Look at that verse 4. "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you?" The reason that God hadn't judged their sins is because He was waiting patiently for them to repent and turn away from their sins. That's patience. That's God's kindness that doesn't just strike us with a bolt of lightning, because it's what we deserve, and yet His kindness and His patience is intended to turn us from our sins, or to cause us to repent and go the other way. That's what God desires for us. He's waiting for us to turn and repent. That's why He doesn't place judgment on us right away when we sin. Another problem in their lives was the fact that they were stubborn in verses 5 through 11. "Because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up." It's building up. It's like a dam that's being filled up with water and it's about ready to break. "Because of your stubbornness, you refuse to turn from your sin, and you are storing up a terrible punishment for yourself. For the day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The day is coming. Revelation 20 talks about that day. John talks about that day as well, when God will reveal His righteousness and His righteous judgment. And He will judge everyone, not just part of the people, everyone, according to what they have done. Eternal life will, in verse 7, eternal life will be rewarded to those who keep on doing good. It describes one who is sincerely following after God. It's not contradicting what he said in verse 17, that this is the good news that tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. He's not saying that you do works to gain salvation. He's saying that when you are saved, when you have that transformed heart, your life is going to be full of good works because of your gratitude toward God and what he has done for you. It's a sign of gratitude, our good works. And those who seek after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers, their desires are for God and his glory. And we see that, you know, if a person has his sights set on God, he's a different person. He's not looking at the next toy he can purchase, as we're talking about here in the kids. He's looking at how he can use his resources to further the kingdom of God. That's a person whose heart is seeking after God and his glory and his honor and his peace. And those who do that, who seek after God, will receive that glory and honor and peace from God. And those who reject that will fall under the anger and wrath of God as they continue to pursue wickedness. Another element of their problem was their disobedience in verses 12 through 16. Obedience to the law is what God desires, not merely hearing it. James talks about this hearing and doing combination. Don't just hear the word and not do it. Hear the word and obey it. The Gentiles were obeying, some of the Gentiles were obeying the law that they had revealed to them in nature. And that was even better than the Jewish people who had the law and refused to obey even that revelation of God. And the day is coming, he repeats it in verse 16, the day is coming when Jesus will judge everyone's secret life. All hypocrisy will be laid open, will be laid bare before Christ in his judgment seat. No more secret sins. God, who is just and righteous, cannot ignore sin. And he sees through the top coat that we put on our facade to cover up any rotten wood that we might have. He sees through that top coat and he sees our secret sins. The Jewish people were thinking that God doesn't see what I'm doing inside. I'll just continue to point other people's sins out. God will be busy with other people's sins and he won't have to worry about mine. Because mine are, you know, I really don't have any. I'm pretty good. Paul is saying, no. You who judge others are doing the very same thing. God will judge people not on what they know, but what they do with what they know. He will not judge us on what we know, but what we do. Our deeds will prove our position and will prove our faith in Christ. It's not enough to know the truth, we must do it. Living in obedience to the truth, and the only way that we can do that is through the Holy Spirit's power, and we'll get to that in verse 29. But admitting our sin is the first step to finding the glory and the honor and the peace that God offers to you and me. That's the first step. And another element in their lives was pride in verse 17 through 20. You boast about your special relationship to him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught it, taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for the people who are lost in darkness. They thought they had it. They thought they understood the law. They thought they knew everything they needed to know, and that knowing God's law was the ticket. And yet they were basically blind guides. History has shown over and over how people who are in special positions are positions of power, and the Israelites were in these were in a special position with God. He had chosen them, specifically called them out. They were in a special position. And history has shown over and over how people who hold positions of power have a temptation to think and act as if they are above the law. Paul is saying we will all be held accountable for what we do. In their pride of knowing the law so well, talk was cheap. But they didn't do it. They even found ways of breaking it and dissecting it and making it say one thing and apply to them and not apply to them depending on what their advantage was to them. And in verse 24, it got so bad that the Gentiles would look at the Jewish people and mock the name of God because of their hypocrisy. It was so obvious, it stank. They were hypocrites, and it was obvious. How's our witness? How's our witness as a church? Do those outside see us as saying one thing and doing another? Do they see us as genuinely following Jesus Christ with everything that we are? How is our witness? How is my witness? How is your witness? Verse 25 through 28. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision was a ceremonial thing that sealed the covenant between God and the Israelites for the males. But it meant nothing if they didn't obey and have a heart that followed after God. Let's read verses 25. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than the uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be His own people? In fact, the uncircumcised Gentile who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law, but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. Let's stop there and go through some of this. You are not automatically a true Jew just because you were born into a Jewish family. Or you had gone through the ceremonial rituals. No, a true Jew is one whose heart was right with God. The solution is a surrendered heart. In verse 29, I began to read that a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. True circumcision is not just obeying the letter of the law, but having a heart that is changed by the Holy Spirit. A person whose heart is changed seeks after the praise of God, not after the praise of man. Can you see how easy it is for a Christian to fall into the same category of self-righteousness? I don't do those sins. What was the old saying? I don't drink. I don't go there. It's so easy to fall into that self-righteous category, the same trap that the Jewish people found themselves in. And it's easy to point out the sins of others who deflect the guilt that to the point that we deflect guilt of our own lives onto other people. Maybe we have inherited our faith. Maybe you have inherited your faith. You've been born into a Christian family, and you've gone through the motions, but have yet not repented from your sins and surrendered your heart to God for Him to transform it, allowing God to change you from the inside out. Is that you? Have you come to that point? Attending church, being baptized, confirmed or accepted into membership is not what it takes to make us a Christian or a follower, more specifically, a follower of Christ. Just as going through circumcision doesn't make a person a true Jew, God wants our undivided heart. He wants our devotion and our obedience. The truth will only set you free if you live by it. Truth will only set you free if you live by it. And the only way that we can obey the truth, is through the power of God's Spirit transforming our lives. The law can't change our hearts. It only points out the fact that we have messed up, that we have fallen short of God's standard. That's what the purpose of the law is, to show us that we need someone, something to save us. And that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He paid the penalty that was due to us. Wow. How wonderful is God's kindness toward us? Have you just stopped and thought for a little bit, why hasn't God destroyed me already? I've done such foolish things in my life. And yet His kindness and His patience with me has been incredible. It should cause us to run away from our sin and run into His outstretched arms of grace. Ironically, sometimes we walk away and we refuse to surrender to Christ's offer of forgiveness because of our own stubbornness and our own pride. Take those rocks. Take those rocks. And hold on to that rock as I tell you a story of Jesus. Jesus was teaching in the temple one day, and the crowds had gathered to hear Him speak, so He sat down and He began to teach them. And some teachers of the law, the Mosaic law, and some Pharisees brought a woman that had been caught in adultery. And they made her stand in front of the crowd. And they said, "Jesus, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now Moses' law says that we should stone her. What do you say?" What do you say? Jesus bent down and wrote some things in the dust. And they demanded an answer. They pestered Him until they could get an answer from Him. And He says, okay. Whoever has never sinned, Throw the first stone. And he bent down and he wrote some more things in the dust. And when the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law heard what he said, they began to slip away from the oldest to the youngest. They slipped away until there was only Jesus and the woman in front of the crowd. And Jesus turned to the woman and said, "Where are your accusers? Did anyone stay and condemn you?" She said, "No, Lord." And Jesus turned to her. He said, "Neither do I. Go. Leave your life of sin." Who do you most represent? Who do you most find yourselves identifying with in this story? Maybe you're with the woman who has stood up in front of this crowd and shamed, ridden with guilt and condemnation from society, from the religious people. Maybe you identify with her, and this weight of this rock is heavy in your hand. Maybe you identify with the religious leaders who quietly slipped away one by one, probably noting that I don't want to be exposed either. And you haven't repented maybe of an area of sin that God has convicted you of. As we sing this final song, "Change My Heart, O God," I want you to just come and place your rock on the altar. Let God take that burden that you're carrying, and with His Holy Spirit begin to give you a changed heart. Stand as we sing this song. Make your way as you feel.